The third chapter today, Luke chapter 3, we have, in our study thus far, we've been seeing the preparation for the ministry of Jesus. We have seen that God has done a number of things in preparation for the ministry of His Son. One is He has sent a man in advance. He's got a, if I can use the example, He has sent an advance team kind of into town to prepare the hearts of the people to receive Him. It is interesting that we're going to begin to see the ministry of John the Baptist here. And it's interesting to me that not only, we talked last week about the fact that Jesus did not begin His ministry at 12, that He began His ministry at 30, and while He may have been ready to begin it at age 12, He certainly had a manifestation. He had some evidence there that He had the goods. Are we operating there, Jerry? That He had the goods, certainly, because He had confounded the religious people of His day, but yet it wasn't His time yet. It's interesting to me that the same was true with John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist is almost 30 years old, too, or he is 30 years old. He's 6 months older than Jesus. And so John the Baptist's ministry has not begun either. And it began just shortly before the ministry of Jesus. And we can see that John the Baptist, I don't know how many months John the Baptist's ministry was, but it was very confined. John the Baptist's ministry was very, he lived 30 years, he began his ministry, and then boom, it was over almost before it started. Remember, he was beheaded. And John the Baptist, see, God will do this, and oftentimes we don't perceive this. God will look ahead and see an entire life and use an entire life for one thing. Just one thing. Because it suits His purpose. And it doesn't diminish the person who is so used. I don't think any of us certainly wouldn't want to die a death like John the Baptist did. But I don't think any of us would shrink away from living our whole life if we could have the kind of impact for the kingdom of God that John the Baptist did in just a few short months. And so we don't want to lose sight of the fact that it's God whose hand is upon us, and just because we may, you know, this is really a problem with lots of Christians, particularly new Christians, fresh Christians. Excuse me. They are not being used by the Lord in what they perceive to be a suitable way, or they're not satisfied with the way that God's using them. But you know, most of life is not use; it's preparation for use. And so, you know, a man can live his entire life. We saw it with Simeon, didn't we? Simeon lived his entire life, and his entire life was lived for the purpose of one moment when he was in the temple when they brought Jesus in. This woman, Anna, she spent her entire life after 7 years from her marriage. Remember, she was widowed, and now she was 84 years old. She spent all those years in the temple just praying and fasting before God. For what purpose? So that she would be available when the Lord Jesus was presented there, and that she might validate him and testify as to who he was. And so oftentimes we will look at a person's life and we will measure it on the scale of human expression. We will measure it on the scale of human endeavor. But God is measuring people's lives on the scale, on his own very unique scale. Oftentimes we will look at people and say, well, that person's not really doing very much for God. But we don't know what that person has done, what God has done in them, or the fact that he's just not ready to use them yet. He's using us all the time, you understand? But there's a point in time when that ministry is really fulfilled. And that's what we're seeing here with John the Baptist this morning. So let's have someone begin to read, please, in Luke 3. And verse number 1, we'll start in the back row today with Ken.
Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of
Trachonitis,
and
Lysanias,
the tetrarch of Babylon.
So the scene, Luke sets the timing here. According to the secular calendar, Tiberius Caesar was a wretched, wicked Roman emperor. And all, most of them were like that, but this man was exceedingly so. And he sets the time of the events that are to follow based on the reign of this emperor, and the fact that Pilate was the governor of Judea. Someone tell me what Judea is. What is Judea? Anybody remember? That won't work. Can't get to the blackboard, so I'll have to draw you a picture in the air, okay? The kingdom that David established, kingdom of Israel, okay? From Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. Solomon solidified that kingdom from Dan to Beersheba, one of the most powerful nations on the face of the earth. After Solomon came Solomon's son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was a dumbhead. He had terribly little wisdom. And the people came to him and said, your father was a hard man. Back off a little bit, ease off, and we'll serve you. You remember? And he got the advice from his father's advisors, and the father's advisors said, yes, it would be a good idea for you to back off, just ease up on the people, cut the taxes, and so on. And so he called on his young advisors, the ones of his generation. And they said, the people are crybabies, and they're whiners, and you need to tighten down the screws. And so they came back to him at the end of 3 days. He gave them his decision, and he said, in essence, he said, my father had his thumb on you. I'm going to put my foot on you. In other words, you think it was tough under my dad. You haven't seen anything yet. You whiners, crybabies, this is the way it's going to be. And the 10 of the tribes said, we're not going to, you know, what portion have we in David? Just because you're the grandson of David, this is ridiculous. And they went and anointed another man king, and they split themselves off. And so now you have, and the tribe of Judah was left alone with its headquarters in Jerusalem. Now the northern tribes became known as Israel. The southern tribe became known as Judah. In later years, the tribe of Benjamin joined itself to Judah. Judah was almost as large as Israel, although it only had just one, and then later two tribes, and then you have the northern tribes of 10. The northern tribes were, because they did not have the temple among them, within their borders, they would not go to Jerusalem for worship. They, in fact, the man who was anointed king over the northern tribes was a man named Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was a wicked, wicked man. And he said, I don't want my people going down to Jerusalem to worship three times a year. Remember the Jewish requirement. So he said, up here in Dan, I'm going to build me a temple. And he built some calves and he built some altars and so on, and said, you go worship God there in order to keep his kingdom secure. And it was in Israel, when Jesus came, Israel had deteriorated to such a degree they had intermarried with the people of the land. They had fallen away from the worship of God. And when you hear in the New Testament about the Samaritans, these are the people from the northern kingdom who had they were like half Jews, who had intermarried with the people of the land and the Syrians and so on around. It was the true faith had been kept in Judah around Jerusalem. But the northern kingdom had really fallen away. Many other events through the history of the people there of about 1,000 years. The land of Judea is this southern kingdom. Okay? This is the southern kingdom. Israel or Samaria now is the northern kingdom. Okay? So when Pontius Pilate is placed in there as governor of Judea, he is governor of the area surrounding Jerusalem, the southern part of what we know as original Israel or present day Palestine. And as Ken read, that Herod, now this is not the Herod the Great, who was the one that killed all the babies and tried to kill Jesus. I remember when Jesus was born, sent the inquired of the wise men and said, who is he? It's not that Herod. Now, this is one of his descendants. This is another Herod. He's called Tetrarch of Galilee. Now, Galilee is part of this northern area. You have maps in your Bible. You can pick that out. Around the Sea of Galilee. And of course, this is where Jesus was raised, in Nazareth. His brother Philip is Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, which is, if I remember correctly, I believe is on the east side of the Jordan River. I don't remember that for sure. And Lysianus, the Tetrarch of Abilene. Now the word Tetrarch is, I'm not really sure what this means. There are two potential meanings of the word Tetrarch. We know what a governor is. A tetrarch, the word tetrarch comes from the word meaning four. And it either means that they are governors over one-fourth, which is what's happening here. You've got Judea, you've got Galilee, you've got Iturea, and you've got Abilene. You've got four different regions there. Or it could be that they had the fourth position. You've got the emperor. You've got the, I forget what the next one is. You got the governor, and then you get the tetrarch. So it comes from one of those meanings, not terribly germane to our discussion today, but just interesting to remark on. And so the thing that I find to be interesting is that the entire area that had been given to David years before is now under the rule of foreigners. You read in the Old Testament in the prophets, and God said that if you leave me, if you forsake me, then I will give your enemies to rule over you. And that's exactly what has happened here. And you understand that the Jews were in slavery. Rome had conquered them. They were sending their taxes to Rome. Remember that when the baby Jesus had been born 30 years earlier, Joseph and Mary were on their way to Jerusalem to have this, or to Bethlehem to have themselves counted and to pay the tax when Cyrenius was governor. Remember? And so the Jews were really looking for a deliverer. They were looking for a Davidic deliverer. Verse 2 here, Cecil. Annas and Caiaphas. All right, here are the high priests. We're going to see them when we get to the crucifixion. Again, setting the time based upon the Jewish calendar, based on who was high priest at that time. The word of God came to John, who was in the wilderness. Remember, we saw him back in 180, Luke 180. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. He wandered in those deserts, in the wilderness, until the word of God came to him. And notice that John's ministry began by what event? What got John started? It's not that complicated now. What did Cecil just read? The word of God got him started. He didn't make a decision, did he? Well, I'm going to do this now. He knew he had God's calling on his life. His mom and dad knew he had God's calling on his life. He knew he had God's calling on his life. But he began his ministry on the basis of the initiation of the Lord. Everybody say, God is the initiator of all things.
God is the initiator of all things.
Now we could solve a lot of problems for ourselves if we just wait for him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll rise up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint, or vice versa. Okay? And we get into a lot of trouble when we decide, oh yeah, this is God's time. And we move out. We're moving in our own energy, and we're moving in our own inspiration. Whereas if we simply wait for God to move us, He will give us His Word. You know, God knows how to speak to us, doesn't He? I mean, doesn't He know how to speak to you? He knows how to speak to us. The fact, because I know this so intimately, I'll just share from my own experience. Years ago, this is back in the late 70s, after I had been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was grateful to God that He hadn't called me to be a preacher, because I never want to be one. The reason I didn't was, I don't mean this unkindly, but I just didn't have a very high opinion of preachers. Not that they weren't good men, but that they really didn't. I didn't know anybody any that had any answers, and I just didn't want to be in that kind of situation. I didn't want to go from house to house and stroke all the widows, if you know what I mean. Just pet the widows. Excuse me. And I don't mean that's not a valid work and so on, but it just didn't satisfy me. I thought a man of God ought to have some answers. And so I was grateful that he hadn't called me to that. And then all of a sudden he started talking to me about the fact, when did he tell me he hadn't called me? You know, that was my desire, but not his. And he said, I've called you to preach my word. And he kept saying that to me. I've called you to preach my word. I've called you to preach my word. And then he started talking to me about this church. This church was formed and we were out looking for a pastor. And he started talking to me about I was the pastor. I was the one. The word of God had come to me on that subject. But I never said anything to anybody about it. I did a Mary, I guess. I just pondered it in my heart. Until he began to speak it to the people. And one night we were at bless the Lord, there's Margie, got her car going. We were over at our house, and it was a Halloween, and the church had a church arrived by surprise to have a little birthday celebration for me. And I was not a pastor now. I was doing the preaching while we were waiting for God to send us a pastor. And we're sitting on the sofa, and someone asked the question about how are we coming with our pastoral search, and do we have any candidates, and so on and so forth. And in the course of the discussion, Hattie Jarrett was sitting beside me here, and she goes like this, and she says, she kind of whispered at me, what are we looking for a pastor for? We've already got one. And that was the first person who had made any kind of expression like that. And I just, ha, 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 I just laughed. But the Lord had already spoken it in my heart. But now he's speaking it to the people. The next thing we know, I don't know, a few weeks, maybe months went by, and I get a call from the elders late one night. They'd had a meeting over at the Schallenberger's house, and they wanted to know, could they come see me? And they had a letter, and would you consider, and so on and so forth. The point is that if you wait for God to do it, God will do it. I mean, he knows how to set these things up. And when he sets them, see, if I'd have come into church one day and said, well, our Lord's been talking to me this week, and I'm your pastor. Hey, hey. And some folks, you know, would respond to that, but there'd be a lot of people who'd say, who does he think he is? But if you just wait a few weeks or wait for a few months, if it's really God, see, God will work in the other end. And this is, when I read a verse like this, it's really, it's significant to me. It really speaks to my heart. The word of God came unto John in the wilderness. Same thing happened to me the second go around. That's right. In fact,
got my
letter from the elders again. Yeah. In fact, though, in that one, I wasn't listening to the voice of the Lord until I got the letter, and then I was put in a situation where I had to do some serious praying, and then he was able to speak to me about that. Okay. Let's go down to the third verse. John the Baptist, he's got the word of the Lord. Let's see how he responds.
And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
And note, I'm not sure what to make of this exactly, but I noticed that he didn't go into Jerusalem initially preaching. He just began to preach out of Jordan. I've often wondered, what did he do? Did he just... I mean, he couldn't take time on the local radio station and say, hey, I'm having a meeting, at mile 3 of the Jordan River. Anybody want to come? He comes out of the desert. He doesn't have a reputation. How did he gather the people together? I don't know if he just started preaching to the snakes and the scorpions or whether he, someone heard him or whether he found where people were. I don't know. The scripture does not tell us. But he is in a primitive area here, out at the Jordan River. This is not the seat of authority and the seat of power. This is out in the hinterlands where he's doing this. And so all around the area of the Jordan, apparently he's going from place to place, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now we know from other places in the scripture that his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is nearby And if you're going to participate in it, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to turn. 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 You're going to have to turn from your sin. But you're also going to have to turn from your dead works. You're going to have to turn from the system of salvation that you understand and embrace a new one, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need repentance. Now, the church has really preached for a long time repentance from sin, but the church has rarely preached repentance from dead works, which Hebrews tells us about. You know, dead works can take you to hell just as quick as sin. I said dead works can take you to hell just as quick as sin. You know, a religion without any life in it, a religion without any power in it, can take you to hell just as quick as sin. Jesus said that the harlots and the publicans are going to enter the kingdom of God before the Pharisees and the Sadducees would. And so there are lots of church people that are going to hell just as fast as the wino and the pimp and the drug addict. You understand what I'm trying to say here? And so in any event, the message of the gospel is, in order to embrace the gospel, whatever that gospel is, whether at this time the kingdom of God is at hand or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever is the message, the prelude to the message is you have to repent. The mercy of God, listen to this now, this is very important. The mercy of God is offered to every person. That's called grace. But grace doesn't drop on us like rain. Grace is embraced. And grace is embraced by believing faith. And you cannot exercise believing faith until you first repent. You have to make a decision to turn away from whatever it is that you have been engaged in order to embrace the Lord. You will not have faith for salvation apart from repentance. We don't hear a lot about repentance, but the book of Acts, and I won't take you to it now. If you ask me later, I'll show you the verse, where Paul preached what I call the two-sided coin of salvation. One is repentance, and the second is faith towards God. You cannot have faith towards God unless there first is repentance. And so the message that John preached was, listen, the kingdom of God is coming. If you want to be ready for it, you need to repent, especially in this case, for the remission of your sins. And this is going to demonstrate to God the attitude of your heart. Now, salvation was not offered yet in the way that it's offered to us. But remember that John's ministry is a preparatory ministry. We're going to see this in just a minute. Gene?
Don't you feel like the people around were looking for a spiritual leader? You know, I mean, this is the way I feel it. They were really needing a spiritual leader to give them what they were really needing, and the only way they could do it was to go, you know, listen to a person, and then the word kept getting growing and growing where the people, you know, they said, you know, this is what we've been looking for, you know, someone to really give us the spiritual lift that we need, and through this man we can get it.
There were many. There were many who felt that way. There were others, we're going to see in a few minutes, who had other motives. But yes, there were many sincere seekers who, when they heard John's message, they responded, their hearts opened to his message, and went out to Jordan to be baptized. They said, yes, we understand that our lives have not been right before God. We realize that that's true. And baptize me, because I'm repenting. I'm turning around. I'm going to go another direction. I want to be cleansed from my sins. That's what I want. And John invited them to come into the water, and he baptized them for that purpose, in preparation.
Maybe an obvious question, but where did he come up with this? Because this is something brand new.
It's brand new in terms of the scripture. In some of the reading that I've done, baptism had been done under Jewish law. But it's kind of foggy, because there's no record other than historical records. Baptism was not a brand new thing. It's a brand new thing in terms of the record of the scripture. I don't know whether it came in between the testaments, because there are about 400 years there that we have no record of. There was nothing under the law of Moses that would indicate a baptism, like this. So I'm not sure where the foundation was. But it seems to me that John had his marching orders from God, obviously. Whether there had been some precedent set, I don't know. Some commentators say that there was a baptism observed by many Jews. but I don't know very much about it.
Sure. Okay, so if he baptized, that's where he was probably preaching, and that's probably where he came with water. And I can't think of a novelty more than somebody going to the desert and somebody there wanting water in your animals and getting drinks or whatever, start preaching. And then as they go, and the next caravan comes through, and then by word of mouth, did you know that there's this guy, I mean, he's really weird in the desert, you gotta go by this place where you water, you know. And I kind of get the picture that he was so different. I mean,
he was a weirdo, he really was.
What he ate, what he wore, what he did. Yeah, everything on that street. What did you But I mean, it was like today, you know, I think back when Oral Roberts became popular, I mean, most people went to his meetings just because he was so weird and he did so many different things, you know, and wanted to see what was going on.
Yes.
The weirdest thing on the scene gets the most attention, and I can't imagine people have changed all that much. And so, you know, John had older parents who were willing to accept him the way he was. No one in the right mind could say to others, what's your child do? Well, he's in the desert, he's in the locust and wild onion. You know, he has camel. And I mean, who could say that? But men of faith and a woman who lives so many years and I don't really care. He's following God. This is what matters. And no way could they justify to anyone. They probably died before they even got to see what he really.
Yeah, we have no record of their.
And here he is, wandering around the desert. So, I mean, we want to say, well, our son's a doctor and he makes so much money. He lives in, you know, Roswell or wherever and has so many kids and our success. Validate. And so it's like, to me, he was just probably weird enough to attract people who were either hungry or just curious or whatever. And there he was, right where they had to go in the desert to get water.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of my thought.
Mm-hmm.
Probably way off.
No, I think that's right. And I, you know, and Claire makes an interesting observation here that this is something that would be while it may have a historic precedent, we don't see it in the scripture, and it's certainly not in the law of Moses, but there is something in the heart of these people that when John speaks the word of God, as he's preaching the word of God, if a person's heart is open to God, even though it may be a new message, an unusual message, one they've never heard before, one they have no precedent for or any foundation for, it bursts upon their heart with credibility. And they, this is a man of God. This is God's word for us. And yes, the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, they don't preach this way, but yet this strikes me in my heart that this is really God. And when he said, you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, there were many who said, yes, that bears witness with my spirit. And I want to do that, even though this is not a practice that is customarily observed. Okay? Who's our next reader? Okay, Fran?
Four,
yes.
As it is written in the book of the Lord of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path strong.
Okay, John?
Every valley shall be built, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways may be made smooth.
Okay, Gene?
And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
See, Joan wanted to beat you out of that verse, didn't she? Okay, so Luke is hearkening back here to the prophecy that comes from Isaiah, where 700 some years before the birth of Christ, this would be like 800 years earlier, Isaiah had prophesied that there was going to come one crying in the wilderness, the voice of someone crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist. Now, we're talking about, you know, this is Weird Al Yankovic, right? And here's Weird Al out in the wilderness. But don't you know Weird Al Yankovic? Nobody knows Weird Al Yankovic, huh? No. I wouldn't make up a name like that. Nobody knows Weird Al Yankovic. Don't worry about it. He's got already too long a list to get through. Move him to the top. there was a prophecy that such a man would come. Now, suppose John had said, no, no, Lord, I don't want to do this out here in this desert. That's exactly, and John would miss the whole thing, wouldn't he? He'd miss the whole show.
That's why John did what he did, because God told him what to do.
And he's fulfilling this particular prophecy. God had spoken hundreds of years before that this is how the preparation would be done. There would come a voice crying from a dry desert wilderness place, and this would be his message. Get ready for the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. The idea is establish in your life a straight and level road for the Lord, so to speak. The imagery here is for the Lord to enter into your life. Open up the way for him to come in. We would say today, open up the door and let him in. In this imagery, it is verse 5, every valley shall be filled. So instead of your life being like this, we're going to take all the mountains and bring them low, and we're going to use the dirt off them to fill the valleys so that we have a level highway. Okay? Now, oh my goodness. And the crooked will be made straight, and the rough ways will be made smooth. One of the prophets said that we were to break up the fallow ground. We were to plow up the ground and smooth it. Or when you get ready to plant something, those of you who have worked on a farm, or those of you that have gardens, what do? You're going to plant something. You plow it up. You break up the ground. Then what do you do with it? You just plant then after you plow? No, you smooth it. You smooth it, don't you? You run the harrows over it. You run the discs over it. You pulverize all the clumps and so on in there, and then every field has got some dips and so on. So you take a big series of planks and nail them together, put some big boulders on them, and you drag them behind your horses or your tractor to do what? It catches the high places and drags the dirt and drops it in the low places. So when you're all done, you have a nice smooth field in which to plant your seed. The same thing happens in the Spirit. And this is the work of John the Baptist. This is also the work that the Holy Spirit does today in the lives of people. One of the ways that he does this is simply the preaching of the Word of God. Now, apart from the gospel, just preaching the Word of God, preaching the fact that God is holy, preaching the fact that God has a plan for your life, preaching the fact that God is, that God's a loving God, preaching the fact that in order to stand before a holy God, you got to get something done in your life, because the situation that you're in is pretty crooked, it's pretty lumpy, and it's pretty hilly. And you've got to get some work done in there before. The preaching of the law of God, the things that offend God. You shall not steal. You shall not have any other gods before you. That's part of the preparation. It's part of getting people ready to receive the gospel of the grace of God. John's work was very similar to the work that we need to be doing today in preparing people to receive the gospel. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make the path over which the Lord is going to enter into a person's life. Make that path level, straight, and smooth. This is the message. Okay? Does that make sense to you? And then verse 6 says, all the Jews will see the salvation of God. No, see? Now the Jews thought they were the only ones that were going to get it. John had a revelation here when he said, all flesh will see the salvation of God. Here's the kingdom of God coming, not just to the Jew. It's to the Jew first, but then to the Gentile. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am so glad that God was interested in the Gentile. Aren't you? Yes. I mean, we'd be dead. We'd be dead pigeons, because I don't think there are any Jewish folks in the room. And so this is John's message to all who came. He preached. Those who said, yes, that convicts me. That's the word of God for me. I want to make my life. I want to straighten out the crooked places in my life. I want to fill those deep valleys. I want to cut those high mountains of pride and arrogance off. I want to make smooth. I want to knock out the clumps. I want to pulverize all of the hard places in my life. I want to make a nice, smooth, straight path for the Lord to come. And so when the Lord comes to my life, there will be a place of sweet entrance into my life. And John said, this is how you do it. The how you do it is you follow me into the water and I will baptize you. And you can't just kind of do this in your heart. You must have an outward action to demonstrate that you're serious, that you mean business.
He said he was crying in the wilderness, shouting.
Shouting.
I mean, support from these people here?
Well, that's what Joan was saying, that we were talking about it earlier. Did he start by hollering to the snakes in the bushes? Or did he go down to the water line where some people were watering their flocks and you know, holler out to them? We can only speculate how the crowds drew and how he began to get some crowds. But we're sure that,
If it was wilderness, he had to,
Well, but the people resorted to him. You know, they gathered around him when they began to hear his message. I'm sure at first he just had small crowds, you know, and then they'd go into town and they'd tell people, there's this crazy guy out there. Some of them would say, you know, it's a real curious thing. I mean, you couldn't watch television, right, in those days. And you want some entertainment, you go out and watch the crazy guy at the Jordan. Now, some would go for that purpose. But there are other people who went because someone came home and said, I met a man today who he just touched my life in a special way, and I want to share this with you, and how about coming with me tomorrow and let's go out there and hear him. I think he'll still be there. And the crowds began to swell. In fact, he was busy. We're going to see it probably next week that he was busy preaching and baptizing, and here comes Jesus, say, with some people who were following him. And they weren't just passing by. They were going there for a purpose. Jesus went to be baptized.
I've heard people say they turn their sandals on just to see what he looked like and make fun of him while they're listening to him.
Sure. We had, I remember Dory and Jerry. I'll tell this story just briefly, but we had my sister and her husband. Both of them lost. I didn't know my sister was lost, but I knew her husband was lost. And they brought their daughter down from Pennsylvania to pick up a horse that I'd given the girl, my niece. She's 11, 12, 13, something like that. They came in late one night, and they left the next morning before dawn. But while they were there, we were sitting around the kitchen table, and Lois and I both shared our testimony because we were just full of it. I mean, it was just overflowing. And we were telling Dory, but we were really talking to her husband. See, we were looking at her, but speaking to him. And didn't know it until later, but several weeks later, we got a tape from her. She sent this audio tape. And she said, after you had, when you were talking there, she said, we went up to our room. They went up, slept 4 or 5 hours. She said, we went to our room and we laughed together about my religious fanatic brother and his fanatic wife. But they mocked us, and they had a good laugh. And they went to sleep, and got up the next morning. She says, I don't know when it happened to me or how it happened, but she said, I just couldn't get out of my mind what you'd said. And she gave her heart to the Lord. She was born again, and she says these are her words on the tape. She said, nobody knew except me and God how black my heart was. This is a nice lady, right? How black my heart was, but thank God it's now whiter than snow. And so, you know, here people mock and, you know, but the Word of God has power. The Word of our testimony has power, you know, in people's lives. We've got to break right there and go. We're late for our service. Lord, thank you for the power of the Word of God. Thank you for the power of the Word of our testimony. And thank you, Lord, that when people's hearts are open to you, whether they be